was glad when they said unto me, let it snow. We are delighted that you are here, and we had, well, let's see, there's no number up there, is there? Let me recognize our Sunday school director. Brad, come and share some words with us.
Okay, so remember our goal was 190, and it did snow.
Remember the snow.
For your faithfulness.
Amen.
Bringing visitors. We did have a lot of visitors on our cards. So, again, 195 beat our goal by 5. So, thank you for that. I wanted to recognize a couple classes that did really well. Specifically, Grace class had a goal of 15, came in with 18 people. Home Builders, which is, they're a class trying to get up and off the ground. Their goal was 8, and they hit 8. So for that class, that's a good number for that class. The youth had, the 6th through 8 had 13, 9th through 12th had 19, so thank you for that. And in the one of the tightest races I remember, Gift came in with 25, Facing Life came in with 26. Sorry, Facing Life, I did go to their class and say, did anybody come in since you brought the book? But congratulations. Do I have a member of that class? Kevin, I know you. Thank you. But it's great numbers, 195, awesome, for especially for the weather outside. So thank you very much.
Amen. Well done. Well done. That was fun, wasn't it? A little suspense. And, you know, I believe God is happy when His Sunday school classes and His sanctuary is filled every Sunday throughout the land with people coming to praise and worship Him and hear what He has to say. We're excited about this week. And Sunday school, you've got another opportunity tomorrow night. We're going to see which Sunday school class will have the most here during Monday night revival. And this evening, we've got Lucas Hunt coming from Thank You Jesus Signs. That we've got some out here, and you've seen them all over the community, 16-year-old boy. He's going to share how the Lord led him in that process. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to again try to encourage folks, especially folks who may not have a relationship with Christ, to come and hear what God is up to. And I'm praying so hard for that service that God will just pour His Spirit out. We've been praying hard for all of this week, and we are so excited about what God is up to. I hope you'll read the bulletin. You'll see the announcements that are there. If you are visiting, there's a guest card in front of you. We would be honored if you would fill that out and drop that in the offering plate. We'll take care of the offering. You just drop that card in the plate when it comes by today, and we will so much appreciate being able to share a little bit more information with you about our church, and we're delighted that you are here. Again, there's just so much going on. The bulletin is full of good stuff. You'll see also some information about our speaker, David Haley. I'll share more about that a little later on. But we are indeed delighted to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Would you take just a moment now to say, God, what is it I need to hear today? As our instruments play and we prepare our hearts to worship. Thank you. Heavenly Father. If you speak and I don't listen, whose fault is that? Lord, you're going to speak. Please, please give me ears to hear all that you're going to say. Lord, I want to pray a word you gave us. For Lord, you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you would hear our prayer, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Oh God, as that beautiful snow falls outside and covers everything with pure white, I pray your spirit falls on my spirit and you cleanse me that I might be whiter than snow. In Jesus' name we pray.
First and the fourth verses. Let's stand as we sing, please. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for showing us the path to get here today in your house and be with us today as we listen to the word. And please use these offerings and to better further into your kingdom. Lord, be with us and open hearts and open minds this week as we open up into revival. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
have visitor children, please join us any age. Come on down. Come on down. I brought my suitcase today, boys and girls. It is so heavy. Oh my, I'm going to have to sit right there. Can y'all sit right down? My goodness, this is a heavy suitcase. Woo! My goodness, I have to drag it up here. Woo! Wow, it's so good to see you guys this morning. My, my. Well, have you ever felt kind of burdened? I feel burdened this morning. The suitcase is heavy and my heart's kind of heavy. I just don't know what I'm going to do. But I tell you what, let's look in here and see what's causing my suitcase to be so heavy, okay? Let's do that. My goodness. Don't let it hit you. Oh, my goodness. I see why it's so heavy. My goodness. I was selfish with my new iPad. I showed off my new tennis shoes, kind of like bragging. I told on my friend. Whew, no wonder it's heavy. I worried about a test I had, and I called a classmate a bad name. That's making my heart heavy, isn't it? I was jealous of my brother. I bragged about the points I scored in basketball. I broke my sister's toy. I was mean to my sister. I was disrespectful to my mom and dad. That's really making it heavy. And I didn't want to go to RA's Wednesday night. Now I know why it was so heavy. I know why I was feeling so worried. Well, do you think I should put them back in?
No.
It might lighten my load, hadn't it? All right, so I'm not going to put them back in. I think that's a great idea. I certainly am not going to put them back in. I'm going to zip my bag up. Now let me see here. Oh, yes. I think I can handle this. I think I can carry this now. But you know what? I can get some help with that. I really can. I can get some help with that burden. Have you ever felt burdened? Raise your hand if you have. Worried? Kind of sad? But do you know that I can give all my problems to God? I certainly can. How can I give my burdens to God? How do you do that? Exactly. He said you pray to God and you ask for forgiveness, and he not probably will forgive you, but he will. It's a certain. I want to read scripture to you. It is John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And that was Jesus talking. Now listen to this one. It has the word burden in it. This is Psalm 68:19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Daily. What does that mean? Everybody. Daily test means every day. It doesn't say that God once in a while bears our burdens. It doesn't say, well, every other week, once a year. Every day he bears our burdens. Every day. God will carry our burdens, and all we need to do is ask. We just need to trust him. We need to tell him our troubles. Ask for forgiveness, and he will certainly help us carry our burdens. So, wow, I feel like I can make it now. I can carry this suitcase. I'm going to leave all my burdens with the Lord. Okay? And you can do that too. Everybody can. Leave your burdens with the Lord. All right, let's have our prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for these precious children. We are so blessed to have them, and they are so blessed to be here. We thank you for bearing our burdens every day. We don't. All we have to do is ask. So we pray that we will trust you and come to you with our burdens. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. We certainly had a good time. And I'm going to get my suitcase with no problem. Woo! See there?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad everybody made it out during the blizzard of 2017. We somehow made it. I'm going to try my best to stick to my time limit. You know, you give a missionary a microphone, everybody knows what usually happens, right? And it's hard to take it away from him. But I'm going to try to do the Cliff Notes version. This is a testimony moment. It's going to seem pretty preachy. But this is my testimony. This is some of the stuff that I've gone through, and I think that we all need to know. Because, you know, Grant came right after we got back. We came and heard Grant speak from up in Kentucky, and he talked a lot about how our modern mission movement, right, has it, basically the nutshell is we took modern Joe, average Joe churchgoer, and took him off the playing field and said, go sit up in the bleachers and cheer us on. We're going to do it a different way. We're going to grab the cream of the crop and put them in the game. But you guys just cheer us on from the stands, when actually average Joe church worker is the first line. Like, you guys are first round draft picks, right? And so that's kind of what some of what I'm going to get out today. But real quick, I need to give you a ministry update. Things are going awesome with us in Ethiopia. Through the years, I know our ministry has seemed really confusing. What's John and Jess doing? Well, there's something about street kids or something about chickens. They're well drilling this year. What are these guys doing? It seems like they're just blundering along trying to figure it out as they go. The reason why it seemed that way is because we were just blundering along trying to figure it out as we go. So things keep coming more and more into focus as God works through us. We went there not with an established organization. We didn't have an established project. Everything's from scratch. And so that's why it's been that way. And it's okay that we've tried things and some have worked and some have failed, because none of those things were the mission. Those were tasks involved in the mission, right? So our mission, and this is important throughout this, is what? Our mission as a church, our mission as John and Jess, is to go to all nations, make disciples, teach them to obey Jesus' commands is literally what it says, but show them Jesus, teach them to act like Jesus. That's our mission. And whether we do that with chickens or apples or whatever, I don't care, as long as we're doing that mission. That's the goal. Everything else is means to an end. But now we have, over the last 2 years, we've been working on starting up a new farm, still in southern Ethiopia, and last year really got that kicked off. We have 75 acres of land. We planted 25 acres of apple trees. I have 100 employees. We are situated in a very strategic area. We're in an intersection of three different tribal groups. The tribe over here is an unreached people group, which means they don't know Jesus and they don't want to know Jesus. The tribe down here, and who we're working mostly with right now, are largely Christian, but they don't act like it. They got that first piece, you know, that it's go make disciples, check. You know, baptize them, check. Teach them to obey Jesus' commands, didn't get done. So if we're going to get this unreached people group to accept Jesus, we got to get the Christians to act right first. So this past maybe 10 months, I've been really pouring into that village. That's who most of my workers are, and we're seeing amazing life change with those guys. Then up the hill on this side is another village, which is largely unchristian, but some Christians mingled in there. So that's basically what we're working on right now. And it's going great, and I've got workers that, I mean, when my guys started working with me, I mean, lying, cheating, fighting, backbiting, you name it. I mean, they're coming from a pagan culture, and they're Christians, but they're acting pagan. I mean, it was terrible. But 3 months later, these guys had made such a change that we ended up training them, and they are the ones that primarily take care of the apple trees on the farm. 25 acres of apple trees, I got 21 guys, and they're trustworthy now. They're able to go out and work fairly independently without slacking off. They're not fighting with each other. They're working as a team. So it's these small life changes that over the years we're going to try to feed in more and more and bring in more and more people from these unreached tribes and get them to Jesus and raise them up. So that's basically what we're doing right now. And we're having impact like we've never seen before. And a large part of that is because of mindset change for me. Because, you know, everybody out here, I'm gonna wager, has a stereotypical image of a missionary, right? I know I do. Even though I see that it's not correct, still, if you say missionary, boom, a picture pops in my mind. And it's a dude walking some dusty hot road in a three-piece suit with about a 10-pound Bible, right? Right? He's got an MDiv, you know, he's middle-aged, he's got a wife and two kids. It's this cutout of a person that we said this is what a missionary is, or what we want a missionary to be, and that's who we're sending out. And that's what's in our mind. But I don't see that guy in Scripture, right? I see this in Scripture. And so I've got a few little nuggets, a few little theological nuggets, and this is what I'm going to try to boom, 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 get through it, because I could sit here for a while, and Gary would have to tackle me off the stand if I kept going. So we know what the mission is, right? Show Jesus, teach people how to act that way too. I mean, that's it in a nutshell, right? And so we do that day in and day out. And this what I'm telling you here is basically how I do missions in Africa. And it works here too. So the first thing we kind of miss in our terminology is that we say, oh, well, we sit back in the pews and we say, well, I haven't been called to the ministry, right? I haven't been called to missions. We say, oh, okay, John, he got called to go do missions in Africa. Pastor Haley, he was called to the ministry. He was called to be a pastor. Gary was called to be a pastor, right? Well, the three of us are not the only ones in this room that have been called. We're looking a few verses in 1 Corinthians mainly. We'll pop around. So I'm in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. It's kind of Paul's like flowery greetings he does, but he starts giving us hints. And you'll see throughout Paul's writings, he talks about who is called and how we're called. But we usually don't notice it, really. So he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then in Romans, he gives another flowery greeting, chapter 1, verse 6. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul does, when he calls somebody called, what does he mean? He's saying, if you are loved by God, you're called. He says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you are called. In other words, if you're a born-again believer, you've been called to this mission, right? You don't need, let me clarify so we don't misunderstand too much. Let me call it this way. So Pastor Haley, Gary, myself, We have been assigned. I've been assigned to be a missionary in Ethiopia, right? Gary's been assigned to be a pastor. We are called to be Christians. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill this mission. Okay? We have special assignments in that sometimes. But not everybody gets the so-called special assignments, right? To go back to the sports analogy, anybody who's coached rec league, you always have the kid in the outfield who's chasing grasshoppers while fly balls are falling all around him, right? Well, you can't cut him from the team. You're in rec league. But you got to find a place for him in the field or on the game field. And so what do? We create special categories called bat boy, water boy. And so, but the main players go out in the field. Water boys, they get set to the side so they don't get so they don't mess up the game, right? Sometimes God has to take the troublemakers out and get them somewhere where they're not messing up the main game. And so so I'm happy if you call me a water boy. I'm the guy chasing grasshoppers in Africa, right? Let me keep moving. So the second thing is we feel like we need special qualifications, right? Well, I don't have the MDiv. I don't have a doctorate. How could I do this mission? And this is the biggest point here, I think. We have this feeling of inadequacy that holds us down, right? Well, again, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, and this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, a very important theme. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 29 through 29. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast before him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives his testimony of when God speaks to him, and he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the principle here, the theological nugget for you, is that God does not take great people and send them to do great things. God takes weak, inadequate people and does great things with them. If we look back through the whole scripture, Abraham, nobody from nowhere, God said, go over there and I'm going to make you a great nation that I'm going to reveal myself to the world through and eventually save the world through, right? A couple of books over, he gets a bunch of dimwits and cowards to overthrow vast armies. Then you keep going and he gets a wimpy, runty, scrawny little shepherd boy and makes him the greatest king of this great nation that he's revealing himself through. Then, to cap it all off, there's a single event in history and a single person that's going to do this event, that's going to save the whole world. And God chooses his dream team to take this one thing that if lost in history, we're all finished, right? And what is his dream team? The biggest bunch of knuckleheads you ever seen in your life. These guys couldn't even tie their own shoes, never understood a word Jesus said, didn't get it up to the end, betrayed him and abandoned him at the hour when he was actually saving the world, doing his greatest feat. And this is who God chose to send out into the world to revolutionize it with this one thing, that if lost, we're all finished. And so if you ever feel inadequate, just read through the gospel. See who God picks, right? He does not send great people to do great things. He takes inadequate people and does great things with them. Just a quick analogy I thought of. I've got a four-year-old little girl, and everybody knows how four-year-old little girls are. Sassy and sweet. One minute they're buttering you up, next minute they're smacking you down. But one thing they love is their grandma, right? So we call my mom Meemaw. And my baby girl, her name's Carter. I call her baby girl a lot, so if I mix up her name, you know. She loves to help Meemaw, right? Meemaw goes in the kitchen to bake a batch of cookies. Baby girl's going to want to be there to help her, right, make cookies. Now, Meemaw can make a good batch of cookies. Baby girl, it is impossible for baby girl to make cookies. She can't even reach the countertop, right? But Meemaw, in her grandma patience, is going to let baby girl help her with this batch of cookies. What does baby girl actually do? She sits up there and makes a big mess. And somehow, in the middle of her making that big mess, Meemaw still makes a perfect batch of cookies and cleans up the mess behind baby girl. Okay? And that's what God does with us. It's impossible. What I do in Ethiopia, what you do every day, fulfilling this mission is impossible for us. We don't have what it takes. We are inadequate. But if we're willing to go with God and help him bake this batch of cookies, he allows us to make a mess. And he's still able to get it done, and he cleans up our mess behind us. And it's in us wanting and trying to help that we learn and grow. That's what it's all about. And so don't be afraid to go make a mess, right? As long as you're making a mess with God, he gets it done. He gets it done, and he cleans up your mess at the same time. So, you know, I give this testimony about this great stuff we're doing in Africa, guys. That ain't me. I'm over there making a mess, and somehow God's still working in it and making it awesome, right? And so so God takes inadequate people and does great things with them. The third thing is we feel like when, you know, now, oh, okay, I've never felt this calling, so I didn't need to do anything. Well, now John's telling me I'm called. I better sign up for seminary tomorrow. Better quit my job and get out there and do something. Better get a plane ticket, right? That's not it. And Paul is really clear with this with the churches, the early churches, and I've got another spot in Corinthians that I'll share with you, because it is in our day-to-day life where we have the most influence with the most people that is where we can make the most change. He does need some of us to sign up as pastors. He does need some of us to go and do a special mission somewhere else, but the mission happens every day all around us. So, reading out of 1 Corinthians, this is out of chapter 7, verse 17, verse 20, and 24. He says, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Just as God has called them, Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." Verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, he's talking about three different areas of life when he's saying these things. And each time, after he explains the part of life he's talking about, he says, stay where you are. Until you get a special assignment from God to go somewhere else, stay there. First, he talks about marriage. And he says, if you become a believer, but your spouse is still an unbeliever, don't leave them. Stay there. You have influence, probably the most influence, in your home, in your family. And the few verses before that, he even says, you know, wife, don't leave your husband. Who knows? Maybe by your example, he will be saved. And husband, don't leave the wife. The same thing. Don't change your life situation just because you're a believer. And then he starts talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, which is culturally not really a big point in our day. This was the Jews stirring up trouble and this and that. But it comes down to Paul is saying, don't go buy the three-piece suit just because now you're on mission, right? He says it's all about outward appearance and how people want us to look, right? I don't feel legit because I'm not in a three-piece suit this morning. Well, it doesn't matter. It's not about our appearance or what we're showing to people or people's traditions. It's about what we're doing and who we're showing. And so don't go changing how you look just because now you're called to this mission. And then he talks about slavery, which again is a little bit foreign to us. But what he's talking about is your job. Oh, well, you know, I'm on the janitorial staff at this company. I mop floors at night. What good can I do for the mission of God? He says, don't change your job. If you can get a promotion, take it. You know? But you have influence where you are, day in and day out, at your job. That is where you have the most influence. And this is how I do my mission. I go and I work. I work on a farm. I work with 100 guys. And I show them Jesus in the way I work. When they make a mistake, they're not showing the character of Jesus, I call them out and I explain it to them. Gently, in love. I say, you know, you really need to be honest in this situation, right? So, look at the practical application of this. So if we say, okay, I became a Christian, I got to leave my job, I got to quit, I got to do something else, got to go to seminary, whatever. You got, you know, unsaved John over here, and he has a certain set of actions he takes that are not values of Christ. He becomes saved, he's a new creation, and then he disappears and goes somewhere else. I've had influence with people in my job that I've built for years, friendships, not just at my job, but think about the grocery store, at the local restaurants, at the gas station, right? So I all of a sudden, okay, this is what Christianity means to all these people that I know. Okay, he acts a certain way, he becomes a Christian, he disappears, right? But what Paul is saying, okay, unsaved John becomes a Christian, a new creation, show them the change. Stay where you are and show them the change. And it's that contrast, right? The weight loss commercial show a before and after picture, right? And that is so effective in marketing that it's been going on for years. And so that is what Paul is saying, to say, show them the before and after. Don't just leave. Don't abandon everybody. You have influence where you are. Use it for the mission. And it's how you behave day in and day out and the words you speak. And I'm not saying you go on Monday morning and stand up on your desk and start preaching a sermon. That's probably the least effective thing you can do. It's make sure you are showing them Jesus, showing them the love of Jesus, and be ready to tell them why, right? And you have influence, and that's what we do to accomplish the mission. So don't think of yourself as sitting in the bleachers, cheering a song. You're on mission with me, right? Day in and day out, game day is out there, the playing field is out there, and you are the star lineup. God chose me to send me somewhere else to get me from muddling up what you guys are doing, because you guys are doing awesome things, starting in your community, Sanford, North Carolina, and it goes out from there. So that's a preachy testimony. But I want to encourage you guys. We're all on mission. And that's the mission. We got to show them Jesus. Use the influence we have in our everyday lives, at work, at home, at school, wherever you are, to help us finish this mission. And that's it.
Thank you, God. Our revival theme song is going to be hymn number 243. We're going to only do verse 1. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Let's sing.
We began to prepare for revival back in last April. I remember 8 years ago, the last revival we did, we had come to the conclusion that maybe folks didn't do revival anymore. And so we took a sabbatical, I guess it was. But when the Lord began to impress upon my heart that revival needed to be done, that revival was the idea I couldn't get away from, I remember saying some pretty strong things about we wouldn't do revival anymore while I was here 8 years ago. That I just didn't think they were effective. But the Lord kept impressing upon my heart. And as the Lord did that, and I began to talk with the diaconate about what that looked like and what we ought to do, there was one person that the Lord put on my heart and on my mind to be our guest speaker. And that was David Haley. David has been a friend of mine for several years. We have played golf one time or two times together, and we've eaten together. And I've had the privilege of, with the innovation of DVR, listening to Hayes Barton services for several years, and God has used David to feed my spirit. And I'm sure that's why God impressed upon my heart that the one that I felt is the under-shepherd of this congregation that I wanted you to hear was David Haley. And so he graciously accepted our invitation, and for him to get away on a Sunday morning is more difficult than some pastors, and so I am honored that he's here. I'm excited that he's going to be with us tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And by the way, parents, we're going to have a children's sermon each time for you. Remember, we start at 6:45. After our choir sings, David, and by the way, before David knew anything about it, he said, I won't preach quite as long on Sunday morning as I will the rest of the week. So I didn't say a word about that. But as the Lord leads, that's what I've said, and I continue to say. But we will gladly hear you, David, after our choir song. But I'd like to pray. I know we've got a couple having some surgery this week. Cindy is, Brian's going to have outpatient surgery, so is Brian. And we want to remember Brian Seal also in our prayers. Would you pray with me? Lord, you took words straight from Holy Right. You placed them on Jonathan's heart, and he shared them with us in such a practical way. Thank you for speaking through him. And now, Lord, we have sung of your spirit, and I am so grateful that at Flat Springs Baptist Church, there is a sweet, sweet spirit. It is your spirit. And Lord, we pray that that powerful spirit might manifest itself in new ways now, in powerful ways, as we begin today and all this week, hearing one that you have impressed upon my heart and you have impressed upon his heart what we need to hear. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. In Christ's name we pray. David, would you come? And after our choir has sung, we will gladly hear you and hear what God has to say.
Discontentment, I cast my every care upon the Lord. microphone on. I promised the man I'd do that, didn't I? Thank you, choir. That was great. Have you met Jeff Palmer? Do you know Jeff? Jeff is a missionary, and he heads up a lot of Baptist work overseas in agricultural missions and so forth. I thought maybe you had met him along the way, but Jeff was the best man in my wedding 100 years ago, and he sang that song all the time. He introduced me to that song years ago, so that took me back a little bit, Jimmy, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for your presence this day and the invitation to come. You know, it's always an honor to be invited, and as I stand before you today, I thank you for the privilege of standing before you. Boy, you talk about March Madness. Snow? I was in Washington, D.C., on, I guess it was Tuesday or whatever, whenever that forecast came out, and I got a text message from Gary, and he said, I hope if you've got any chips to cash in heaven that you'll go ahead and start praying about this snow. And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? It's 70 degrees, you know. And I thought, this must be an old text message that has recycled or something like that. Had no clue. I told these young people, by the way, this is a good-looking group of young people. I asked them, did you really think it would snow? And they all said yes. I didn't have a clue that it would snow. It got up early this morning. It hadn't snowed. I said, I told you so. I went and took my shower, came down, and I said, my heavens, the deck was covered with snow. But didn't have any trouble getting here, and you didn't either. And I thank you for your presence. Now, I said I'd preach shorter. That's what I said. So, as the Lord leads, and I thank you, there's not a clock in sight. So I understand that the melt-off is supposed to be about 3 o'clock, so you'll be out in time to see the snow melt. So, but anyway, listen, Gary is a good friend. We haven't known each other that long, but he's a good friend. I know he's been here a dozen years or so, but you need to know that he has a reputation in the broader Baptist world. And you probably didn't know this. He's a humble kind of a guy. He wouldn't stand up and brag about things, but a number of years ago, he had been invited to represent Baptists at a conference on world religions. It was a conference on world religions that was going to be held, of all places, out in the country, in a distant place in North Carolina. And in order to get there, they wanted the guys to fellowship together. They had him ride with a Jewish rabbi and a Hindu priest to this conference on world religions. And they were driving down this little country road, and the car broke down. And they didn't know. It was about dusky dark. It was the end of the day, and they didn't know what they were going to do. But Gary, he's very, very observant. And he found every time I lost a golf ball, he found it. He's an observant guy. He said, I think I saw a farmhouse about a mile back. Maybe we can get some help there. And sure enough, the farmer was very helpful. He said, I can get you some help for your car tomorrow, but for tonight you'll have to bed down here. And he said, the only thing is I only have space for two of you in the house. One of you will have to sleep in the barn. Well, the Hindu priest was a very humble man. He said, look, I live close to the earth. I don't mind sleeping in the barn. So Gary and the rabbi, they went to bed and about to go to sleep. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And they went down and opened up the door. And there stood the Hindu priest. And he said, I'm very, very, very sorry. So humble. Such a humble man. He said, but I can't sleep in the barn. The farmer said, I thought you said you were close to the earth. And so he said, I am. But he said, there's a cow out there in that barn. And I can't sleep in that barn because I'm not worthy to sleep with a cow. And the rabbi said, well, I don't have any trouble with cows. I can sleep in the barn. So they all went to bed and about to fall off to sleep. This time a knock at the door, a little bit more urgent. And they went down, opened the door, and there was the rabbi. And he was really a little bit upset. He said, I'm not going to sleep in that barn. And the farmer said, I thought you said you didn't have any trouble with cows. He said, I don't. But there's a pig out there in that barn. And everybody knows a pig is a filthy, unclean animal. And I'm not going to degrade myself. Gary interrupted. He said, look, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't have trouble with cows or pigs. I'll sleep in the barn. So they went. They all bedded down. About to fall off to sleep. This time, a knock at the door, more urgent than ever. They went down, opened the door, and there stood the cow and the pig. So you probably wouldn't have known that. He probably didn't tell you that. So you'll want to be aware of that in the future. Our scripture text today is from Ezekiel chapter 36, and I believe you'll find it on page 724 of your pew Bible. Just a couple of verses, and I share them with you now. Beginning in verse 26, the word of the Lord says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a promise that is. I want you to think about that for a moment. The promise is very clear. Words right out of the beginning. I will give you a new heart. I want you to think about that for a moment. To be given a new heart. What would that be like? I can imagine that when Ezekiel made this prophecy long ago, that he had no idea what we would know today. But there are people in our world today that wouldn't have to be all that imaginative, because there are many people who have been given another heart, at least. New to them. I read the other day that there are some 5,000 people every year who receive heart transplants. About half of those are here in the United States. Many of those are here in North Carolina. North Carolina is kind of a pace-setting heart center in the United States. People who are given new hearts. Perhaps the most famous person in recent years who's received a new heart is our former Vice President, Dick Cheney. And he tells his story. It's a fascinating story. He tells it in his book, Heart, An American Medical Odyssey. And I can tell you that if you pick that book up, you won't put it down easily. It's a fascinating story. He talks about the heart. He tells us that the heart is about the size of a human fist. It weighs about 10 ounces. And it beats about 72 times a minute, which is, if you add it up, it's more than 100,000 times a day. And if you add that up to a lifespan of about 80 years, that's about 2.5 billion, with a beat, heartbeats. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But even more amazing than that is the fact that the heart, the human heart, pumps the 5 liters of blood in our body through a vast network of more than 60,000, get this, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, most of which are comprised of a microscopic maze of billions of capillaries. Now I speak about more than I know. I haven't measured all those arteries. And so I'm just telling you what he says in the book. He's telling us what the doctors have told him. When I think about that, all those heartbeats, pumping all that blood through all those vessels, it numbs my mind to think what the human heart does. About the only thing that I can do is to declare along with King David of old, "O Lord, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But you know, the heart, amazing as it is as a physical organ, is more than just an amazing pump. Throughout history, virtually all the peoples of the earth have seen the heart as the center of who we are as persons. The heart is our core, literally. Our ancient forebears believed that all of our thoughts, all of our emotions, even all of our actions are initiated in the heart. The Bible sees it that way. That's why the Bible speaks of the heart more than 1,000 times, 850 times in the Old Testament, another 150 or so times in the New Testament. The Bible speaks of the heart. It speaks of a pure heart and of an evil heart, a glad heart and a sad heart, a true heart and a false heart, a proud heart and a humble heart, a wise heart and a foolish heart, a strong heart and a weak heart. Time and again, the Bible speaks of the heart. Why? Because the heart represents who we are. Deep down, it's all in the heart. That's why we say things like, it's what's inside that counts. You know what I'm talking about? It's what's inside that counts. The way we live out our days, the way we respond to things that happen to us, and the ups and downs of life, the good and bad of life, the way we react, it's not a matter of the intellect. It's not a matter of circumstances. It's not a matter of our environment. It's a matter of the heart. That's why Solomon of old said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I say all of that as a rather longish introduction to say, we're here talking about revival. And I want to commend you, Gary, and all of you. I want to commend you for the way that you have prepared for revival. I'm really taken with your altar here in the front and the one out in front of the church. I'm taken with all of your preparation. You've been praying for revival. You've been planning for revival. You've been hoping for revival. You've been dreaming of revival, imagining in your mind and in your heart, what would it be? What would our world be like? What would my world be like if only we experienced revival? I want to say something very simple to you, and I believe it deep down, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. I believe this with all my heart. If revival is going to come for you, for me, for us, it's going to begin in the heart. That's where it'll begin. It all starts with the heart, because the heart is the control center of our lives. The heart is where God works in us to change us into the people that He wants us to be. God's transforming work starts in the heart. Ezekiel, that's what he was talking about. He never uses the word revival, but that's what he's talking about when he said that the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. Now, that brings me back to my opening question. What do you suppose it would be like to be given a new heart? What would it feel like? What would it be like to have a new heart beating within our breast? Good question. Dr. Paul Pearsall tells some stories in his book, The Heart's Code, that I think might be able to give us a clue of what it might be like to have a new heart beating within us. It's a book of stories that occur between heart recipient people who have received a heart and those families who have donated a heart. And there's one particular story that I find very fascinating. It's a story that includes a woman named Glenda. Glenda is a physician herself. Glenda and her husband, quite tragically, had been involved in an automobile accident, a very serious one. The husband did not survive. Glenda did. But the one silver lining in that very dark cloud is that the husband's heart was able to be harvested and transplanted into a young man and give that young man a new lease on life. Not long after the accident, not long after the transplant had taken place, Glenda made request that she might be able to meet that young man and his mother, and she was given permission, and they met one day in the hospital chapel. After they exchanged a few pleasantries, and you can imagine how awkward a meeting like that would be. I have a hard time even featuring being in that room and just trying to figure out, what do you say? Here's a woman who's lost her husband, and here's a young man who has her husband's heart within him, and just, it would be awkward. But she made it very comfortable. And after they'd exchanged a few pleasantries, she said, I have a request. I wonder if you would let me put my hand over the place where they put my husband's heart. And that young man was very, very kind and very generous, and he gave her permission to do that. And so Glenda, she wanted to just feel her husband's heartbeat one more time, you know? And she put her hand over that place, and she just stood there for a moment, and then she started speaking to her husband. And she said, I want you to know that everything's okay, that you don't have to worry. I'm okay, and I love you. I'll always love you. And I just wanted to come and tell you that everything is copacetic. You know that word copacetic, don't you? It's a sort of a slang word. It actually, believe it or not, it comes to us from Hebrew. But then it was picked up in jazz terminology in New York and so forth. And so it kind of became a slang term. Copacetic means everything's okay. Everything is all right. Everything is excellent. It's copacetic. Well, when she said that, there was a very strange look on that mother's face. Her head just kind of snapped. And Glenda, worried, you know, maybe has I said anything? And she said, I'm very sorry. Have I said something that bothered you? And she said, no, not at all. She said, it's just that word, copacetic. And she said, yes. She said, it means everything. She said, I know what it means, but when I heard you say it, she said, my son, ever since the surgery, he's been saying that word. And I don't think I ever recalled before the surgery that he ever said the word. I'm not even sure he'd ever heard the word, but now he says that word all the time. Well, that started them on to comparing further notes. And she said, well, tell me some of the other changes. She said, well, my son, because he'd had this heart condition all his life and so forth, he'd always been very careful with his diet, and he'd been a vegetarian, and now since the heart surgery, he craves meat. He cannot get enough meat. And Glenda said, my husband was a hearty meat eater. And she said, and there's one other thing. You know, before the surgery, all he ever wanted to do was listen to heavy metal music. And now all he wants to listen to are those golden oldie rock and roll songs. And she said, well, you know, my husband played in the Motown band. Wow. That's pretty interesting. Almost a little creepy, you know? That'll kind of weird you out a little bit, if I can use that very elegant term. What do you do with that? I don't want to suggest this morning that their experience is the universal experience. And I don't want to carry the analogy too far in my sermon today. But I do think maybe a story like this provides something of a framework of what it might mean to have a new heart. Copacetic. That new word. You know, with a new heart beating within your breast, you're given a new vocabulary. I think of these words right here. I think of words like obedience, prayer, the Holy Spirit, confession, forgiveness, outreach, renewal. These are words that that may not have meant much to us beforehand, but when you have a new heart, you begin to think in those terms. You begin to have a new vocabulary. And you know what a vocabulary is. The words that we use define the way we look at our world. They give us a framework for how we understand our world. And when Christ puts a new heart within you, you begin to see the world in a new way and understand the world in a new way. The second thing, an appetite. The young man was a vegetarian, became a big meat eater. Now, if there's a dietitian in the midst of us today, they'd say, well, he took a step backward. Maybe that's true, but that's beside the point. Here's the point. Since he had a new heart, he had a whole range of new desires. And I think of what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When Christ puts a new heart within you, you begin to want different things. You have a different value system. Maybe before Christ comes to you, you have all of these wants and desires. But when Christ comes and puts His heart within you, He gives you the things for which He hungers and thirsts. And then music. You might say the young man had been given a new rhythm. To paraphrase Thoreau, he was walking to the beat of a different drum. And that's what happens when Christ puts His heart in you. You begin to order your steps to His steps. It may appear that you're out of step with the world, and you probably will be. But that doesn't matter any longer because you hear a different beat. You hear a different rhythm. You order your steps now to the beat of our Lord. You see what I'm saying? The new heart. That's what we're talking about, being given a new heart. And if revival is ever to come, it will be because you and I are given a new heart. I wonder, do you have that new heart? I gave the example of a new word a moment ago. I wonder, have you heard this word? It's a compound word. It combines athletics and leisure. Have you heard the word athleisure? It was added to the Merriam-Webster lexicon last April. It's become so widely used, athleisure, that it's now in the dictionary. You know what it is. It refers to the garment industry, clothing that is made specifically for athletic competition or athletic events. And it is big business, my friends, big business. In 2014, it was a $69 billion industry, and they are predicting that by 2020, it will be over a $100 billion industry. They've done some studies on this. I'm sharing this with you for a reason. They've done some studies on this, and what they found is that people who buy athleisure, people who wear athleisure, most of them don't buy it, most of them don't wear it because they're actually doing those things. They buy it and they wear it because they like the way it looks. They like the outward appearance of it. Give you an example. Over this period of time, the sale of yoga pants has increased by 45%, but the actual practice of yoga has only increased by 5%. Folks just like the way those yoga pants look and fit, you know. And now, listen, I'm not just going to pile on yoga. The same thing of running shoes. How many pairs of running shoes are sold in the United States? Who's running? Warm-up suits. Who's warming up? You know, the point is, why go through the problem of sweating and toiling, of doing all that stuff, when you can look like it? When God looks at your heart, what does He see? You know, we spend so much time on the exterior because we look on the outside, don't we? But God looks at the heart. What does God see when He looks at your heart? You know, it's time, my friends, you and I, it's time for us to be given a new heart. Or maybe if we've already been redeemed by the saving work of Jesus Christ, maybe we need to take that heart of Christ that was planted within us maybe a year ago or 10 years ago, or some of us it's been more than 50 years ago. Maybe what we need is that maybe we don't so much need a new heart as we need a renewed heart. But if revival is going to happen, I can tell you one thing for sure. It's going to begin in the heart. Is it time for you? Amen. Our song of commitment is number 307, Just As I Am. It may be that someone is here who needs to make a profession of faith in Christ and get that new heart for the first time. It might be that someone needs to have their heart renewed and unite with this church and come and start pouring your life into the life of this church. It may be that. It may be that for many of us, we don't need to make a step down an aisle. What we need to do is to say a prayer right where we are. Oh Lord, dear God, renew my heart. Whatever it would be for you, we encourage you to make your decision for Christ. Gary is going to be here to receive any who desire to come. Jimmy's going to come and lead us in our hymn of commitment. Let us stand together as we sing, Let the Word of Christ Dwell in You, and say yes to His still small voice.
indeed God has begun a good work in this place this day. I know you'll want to be back tonight and hear what God will continue to say to us. And I feel God's Spirit moving in a very powerful way. And I believe decisions are being made, have been made, and will be made as we continue to open ourselves up and ask for God's heartbeat to be our heartbeat in this world in which we live. David, thank you for coming and being God's mouthpiece today. I'm going to ask you to come and join me, and Jonathan, I'm going to ask you to come and join me at the door. I know you'll want to express your appreciation to two powerful messages that we've heard this day, and I'm excited about what God is up to. And now, as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace and in His power and in His abiding presence, that we might be His people in the midst of all His people. God, I invite you, as one who knows he may not live another few months without a heart transplant, I invite you to create in me a new heart, a heart for you, in new and more powerful ways. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you.